Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now. And if you're so inclined, you can keep your Bibles out. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18 is going to be the focus of our message today. And we're continuing in our series called Somos del Señor, which means we belong to Christ. Now, why do we call it Somos del Señor and not simply we belong to Christ? You know, why don't we just say, well, we belong to Christ, we belong to Christ? It has to do with our oneness with Christ and that our faith crosses cultural and even sometimes theological barriers. Today we are looking at how we as Christians are to be of the same mind and same purpose in Christ. The same mind, meaning focused on one objective, that of making disciples for Christ. We must always be gospel-centered in all that we do. Let's pray. Father God, give us strength to receive this word from your Holy Scriptures today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may hear these words spoken and keep them in our hearts. For we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. There's an old Jewish expression that wherever there are two Jews together, there are three opinions, and that each one has merit. That's the important part. Each one has merit. Now, rather than thinking of that as some sort of postmodern thinking that there is no such thing as objective truth or absolute truth, we can look at that saying and understand that even when they disagree, they're still united in their oneness. We as the Church of Christ ought to be the same. We have our roots in Judaism. And so you could say of Christians as well, that wherever there are two, there are three opinions. We see that a lot. We see it in our committees. We see it in our annual conference. We see it in our general conference. We see it in all the denominations all around the world. Every single Christian who calls themselves by the name of Christ, they have a different opinion about what it means to worship, what it means to pray to God. But we are all of one mind and purpose in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is what Jesus told us to do. Go, he said. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice he didn't say baptizing them in the name of the Methodist Church, or baptizing them in the name of the Baptist Church, or baptizing them in the name of the Catholic Church. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and that is what makes us one. Sometimes we, in the modern age, we lament denominationalism. But we can easily see in Paul's writing today that divisions in the church have existed since the very beginning. We think that divisions in the church is something modern. We think that it's something that we should be concerned about. Yet for 2,000 years, people have disagreed on how to worship God through Jesus Christ. And yet we are one. We are one in the body of Christ. We are one in the body of Christ. Do you think that God is wringing his hands in heaven? Do you think that God is fretting over the state of the world today, going, my goodness, what a mess they have made of it? No. He's seated on the throne. He's seated on the throne. rather than being proof of the falsehood of Christianity. Denominationalism is actually an indication of the fact that we carry our sinful nature with us into the grace of God. We carry our sinful nature with us into the grace of God. Remember that last week, Paul began his letter with a customary salutation and followed by a heartfelt thanksgiving for the faith of those in the church at Corinth. Remember, I told you about how to have a sandwich corrective. We start with praise. It has to be genuine praise. It can't be something made up or just mere flattery. It has to be genuine. It has to be heartfelt. Then we move into our criticism. We explain to the person what they are doing wrong and how they can do it better. And then we finish with another heartfelt praise. Again, genuine. Paul constructs his letter to the church in Corinth in the same way. Last week we saw the praise. Now we're not going to see any more praise for a while. But now we move into the instruction. He's moving into a mode of instruction to address and correct a certain issue that is happening within the church, and he's going to do this throughout his letter. Now, verse 10 sets up our sermon content. The name of the sermon, or the title of the sermon, is Same Mind and Same Purpose, and we get this in verse 10. He says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same purpose." There are divisions growing in this church. He begins by saying, "I appeal to you. I appeal to you." He's pleading, "Please, I implore you. I appeal to your better nature, knowing that you will obey because you are such a good church." He just finished praising them, calling them faithful, saying, "You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it is these people to whom he is appealing, the people of the church in Corinth. "I appeal to you," he says, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul invokes the name of Jesus. Note he says, "our Lord," implying that Christ is the center of the church and that it is he that makes us one. We are all part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body, and that is what makes us one. Now, the body, the human body, has many different parts. We cannot say that the pinky toe is any less important of a part than, say, your left ear. And anybody who's lost a pinky toe might agree with that. It's missed. In the same way, when any part of the body of Christ goes missing, it also is missed. We have to make up for it somehow. We are all part of the body of Christ. We all, and then he says, "all of you agree," that all of you be in agreement. All of you be in agreement. Now, are we going to agree on everything perfectly? No. No, we're not. Even in little matters, we might have disagreements of opinion. I bring to mind that old Jewish axiom that wherever two are, there are three opinions, and all of them have merit. That's important to remember. We can disagree, but we disagree in love. We disagree seeking to understand one another. Rather than being critical of one another and backbiting and fighting with each other, we can be in agreement, but still be one, united in Christ and in love. So he says that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you. Now, modern Christians would often use this verse to argue against denominationalism, that there would be no divisions. You see, all these churches prove that Christ's prayer in the upper room when he said, Lord, when he said, Father, make them one as we are one, well, that prayer went unanswered, didn't it? God didn't answer his own son's prayer. Because look at all the different churches. You can go down the road and see two Baptist churches here in Pedricktown. Go across town, there's another Methodist church. Go into Swedesboro, there's all kinds of churches there. Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, all over the place. Down in Pensgrove, they have 23 churches in Pensgrove and Carney's Point. 23 churches. And every one of them thinks they have the truth. Well, maybe they do. As long as they preach the gospel, as long as they preach the good news of Jesus Christ, then yes, they absolutely have the truth. You say, well, how can we possibly be that divided and yet be one? Well, that looks at the difference between the church invisible and the church visible. The visible church is divided. The visible church has different denominations. We are Catholic and Protestant. We are, you have Eastern Orthodox and Coptic Christians, you know, and then you've got among the Protestants, you got Methodists and Baptists and Lutherans and Pentecostals and Presbyterians, and who knows what else? Maybe four more denominations by the end of today. Who knows? But that's not proof that the message is wrong. It just proves that we still carry our sinful selves into the grace of God. Okay? The creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, that's what ties us together because they spell out the essentials of our faith. But you know, even sometimes those cause divisions. The difference between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Church in Rome is one word. One word in the Nicene Creed. Filioque. Filioque, which means of the Son. And so, in the Nicene Creed, they proclaimed that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son and is of the same substance as the Father and the Son. But the Eastern Church argues that the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father. Is that really that big of a deal that they had to split? Yeah, a huge schism. A schism created over one word. Can you imagine that? It makes our arguments today seem pretty silly when you think about it. But we are still united in Christ because we serve one Lord. We have one faith. We have one baptism. That's what Paul proclaims. So he says, be united in the same mind and the same purpose. Be united. Paul's command is that even where there are divisions, even when there are differences of opinion, we must accept those things and set them aside for the furtherance of the gospel. We have to be united in one mind. One mind, one purpose. And what is our purpose? Our purpose is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul writes, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's having that same mind of Christ that unites us. It's having our hearts broken for what breaks God's heart that unites us. It's being united in our baptism, in our salvation, that Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. He paid the penalty for each of us. Not individually, but all of us. Yes, individually. God has a unique relationship with each and every one of us. Therefore, if you think about it, there ought to be 7 billion different denominations around the world. But what draws us together is our commonality. What draws us together is our singleness of purpose, our singleness of mind. And as long as we can remember that, then everything else is really secondary. And not just secondary, but far in the background. We can live with those differences as long as we stay of one mind and one purpose, the purpose of making disciples for Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 11, he says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters." Paul is not addressing a church given to him, or a question given to him by the church in Corinth, but rather he's responding to an issue that was reported to him. Now, you know, he calls out Chloe and her people, and I hope that that didn't cause any problems for them, but the church is made up of many moving parts with their own pre-existing personalities and characteristics. We are drawn together by Christ, but we are still at heart. We are sinful. It's part of our nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, later on in the same letter, Paul writes this, "For you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" That's the problem. That's the problem. We are human. We are sinful. We inherit this sin nature from our first ancestors. And it is part of our nature to run away from God, not to run to Him. So what we're doing here today is an unusual thing for human beings to be doing. Sitting here, praising, worshiping the one true and living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is a very unusual thing. Because in our nature, we want to run from God, not to God. Now, verse 12, he says, "What I mean is that each of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.'" In other words, every one of these people in the church were declaring their allegiance to a different teacher. And some of them were saying, "I belong to Christ." And we all ought to be saying that. But when we start to identify with particular teachers, particular ministries, or particular denominations, when we think of ourselves first as United Methodists and then think of ourselves as Christians, we're putting the cart before the horse. We need to think of ourselves first and foremost as Christians. Think about our baptismal vows. What do? When we are baptized into the church, or when we are received into the United Methodist Church after having gone through the catechesis of a new member class or a confirmation class. What are we doing? The first thing that we declare is that we belong to the body of Christ. We are baptized into the body of Christ. We're not baptized into the United Methodist Church. The first thing we do, we are baptized into the body of Christ. And then we ally ourselves to the United Methodist Church. And finally, we are admitted as members of the local church, meaning that our ministry is going to be lived out here at Ebenezer United Methodist Church. That's where our ministry is going to be lived out. That's where our faith is going to be lived out. But first and foremost, before anything else happens, we are baptized into the body of Christ. And so we might say, "Well, you know, I am Methodist, or I am Baptist, or I am Lutheran, or I am Pentecostal, or I follow Wesley, I follow Calvin." No, we follow Christ. Wesley is our teacher. Wesley is the founder of this particular denomination. We learn from his words. We learn from his teachings. We follow his teachings. But his teachings point to Christ. And that's what unites us. Verse 13, he asks three questions. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, those are three rhetorical questions, and the answer to all of them is no. No, Christ is not divided. Today, we do not baptize in the name of the church. We baptize in the name of Christ. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, to Christ." That's what he's saying. He has the authority. We get our authority from him. And so he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's our marching orders. That's our mission statement. Go make disciples of all nations. That's our mission. That's our purpose. He says, baptizing them in the name of the what? Methodist Church? Baptist Church? No. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. And then he spends a few verses here explaining, well, I'm glad that I didn't. I thank God that I baptized none of you. Oh, except for Crispus and Gaius. He kind of remembers those two. So that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Oh, I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. But beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Now, why did he say all that? He explains it in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. And here we see the mission statement of Paul and why he was sent. He wasn't sent to baptize. He was sent to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news. And honestly, that's what we're all sent to do. We are not sent to baptize. We are sent to proclaim the gospel, because the gospel is the mechanism for salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, Paul writes this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." We proclaim the good news, the gospel, the good news. We proclaim it. We are not ashamed of it, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. That's what we were sent to do. That's our purpose. And when Paul says that we need to have the same mind and same purpose, that's our purpose, to proclaim the gospel. That's his purpose. He said, "I wasn't sent to baptize. I was sent to proclaim the gospel. And not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of his power." And then he says this in verse 18, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God. When we present the gospel to the unconverted, it sounds like foolishness. It makes no sense that God would send his Son to die on a cross for the sins of the world. But he did. And to those of us who have received it, it is what binds us together with power. It's Christ on the cross. Christ and Him crucified. That's our purpose, to proclaim the good news. And it is vitally important that we as Christians understand exactly what the gospel is. The good news of Jesus Christ is not that we will have a good life on earth. If that's how we present the gospel to people, we run into two problems. First, what about those who already feel like they have a good life? How do we preach that gospel to people of affluence? You know, you're going to have such a better life with Christ. I got a Mercedes and a Rolls Royce. I got a 9-bedroom mansion with 12 bathrooms and a bathtub you can swim laps in. I'm good. No, but you need Jesus. Your life will be better. No, really, I'm good. You see? That's not the good news. The good news is not that we're going to have a good life. Second, what happens when bumps in the road of life happen? Because they do. Those same people will turn away from God in disgust. You told me that my life would be great. And look what happened. My wife left me. My dog died. My house burned down. The heck with your God. And that's what happens when we say that the good news is a good life in Christ. It's not. The good news of Jesus Christ is this. We are sinners. We deserve the full wrath of a holy God. But God, in His infinite love, sent His own Son to bear the punishment that we deserve, so that we may be received into His presence for all eternity. That's the good news. Greg Laurie puts it this way, that on the cross, God was treating Jesus as if He had lived our lives, so that He may treat us as if we had lived Christ's life. That, my friends, is the good news. We must never be ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to everyone around us, all our loved ones, our neighbors, even those we don't like very much. Because without this good news, those people will perish. Friends, we cannot love our neighbors as ourselves and not share the good news. Let us, therefore, be of the same mind and same purpose to proclaim the gospel everywhere we go. God will surely give us strength to accomplish everything that He has sent us to do. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we draw into ourselves this good news for us today. That Christ on the cross paid our price, the price for our sin, the mountain of debt that we had built up against You, Lord. And we are so blessed to know this. And we are so blessed that You offer us eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ. That by believing in Him, trusting in Him for our salvation, we shall be saved. We repent of our sin. We turn away from our sin. We turn away from our sinful selves, and we turn our eyes back to You. We walk in the way that You lead us. And Lord, give us strength. Give us strength to go forth and be of one mind and one purpose as we proclaim the good news to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our loved ones, wherever they are. There are people out there in the world, lost sheep, Lord. Let us be Your shepherds going to seek them and bring them back to the fold. And all we have to do, Lord, is just to proclaim that good news. Be of one mind and purpose. And the purpose is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, not to baptize, not to make Methodists, not to make people like us, but to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And may you be glorified in all of everything that we do. May everything that we do point to you and your glory. May we shrink as you are grown. May we be just mere messengers, and may our message be received so that you may be glorified. Fill our mouths with the good news as we talk to our friends and loved ones today and all throughout this week. Let us share our faith with boldness. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And so, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to move among your people. May there be a revival of faith in your land. And all this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you live in the area and you don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m., and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.